Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, how precious is the word of God in every part. What a glorious and wonderful thing it is that God has been pleased to reveal himself to us in this way. And particularly when we consider his law, we see what it is that he has shown us. He has opened our eyes to see, that we might see at the same time how greatly we need our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in coming to him, it's in his law that he shows us how he would have us to live and to express our gratitude unto him. Let us hear now the law of God, reading these familiar words from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, it was a few months ago, as some may remember, though perhaps not, that we looked at what our Lord meant when he called his people the salt of the earth. A very important title that he's given us, that we should be spoken of in this way as the salt of the earth. This morning, let's carry on from there and examine what it is to be the light of the world. And these two terms are put together, you'll notice, and put together quite deliberately. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, the Lord Jesus calls us that. He calls us the light of the world. Now, what can we learn from that? And what comparison or contrast is there between these two, between salt and light, that they should be listed together like this? Well, we have to begin at the same place, in the very same place. As with salt, so also with light, the figure before us expresses difference. It expresses a great difference. Whenever we shine a light into the darkness, we want to make a difference, don't we? Otherwise, if the light doesn't make a difference, if we're still stumbling around in the dark, why bother to shine that light at all? It wouldn't make any sense. The fact is that light does make a difference. It makes a tremendous difference, and it does so in two very crucial ways. First, light chases darkness away. Light chases darkness away. Where there is light, in other words, there can be no darkness. And we could easily see the application here, can't we? As believers, as the light of the world, we chase darkness away. We repel ignorance. We repel every form of evil. Whenever we encourage someone by word or example to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to become his disciple. And secondly, light not only chases darkness away, but it also makes things visible. Light makes things visible in a way that nothing else does. Jesus said that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. There it is, with all the torches burning. It lights up the entire hill. Such a city stands out, doesn't it? This is something that cannot possibly be hidden because it's so plainly visible to everybody who's passing by and looking at it. Why do people light a lamp and put it on a lampstand instead of under a basket? It's because it lights up the entire house. It makes everything visible. It lets everyone see what it is they're doing and where it is that they're going. Similarly, when believers shine what is good, whether by word or example, we're shedding light on and making visible the very things that men need most to see. Things that they wouldn't otherwise see. Namely, the glory of God. The fact that we as sinners come short of the glory of God. The fact that we need Christ, therefore. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save us from the powers of darkness and so on. In John 3, verses 20 and 21, we read there, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light." Why is that? "Lest his deeds should be exposed." But, the Lord goes on, "He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And I want you to notice that phrase in John 3, verse 20. "Lest his deeds should be exposed." Everyone who practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, we're told, lest his deeds should be exposed. And that phrase, that one phrase by itself, expresses two great fears of the wicked and unbelieving. Two great fears that they have. First, that others might find out about them. And for a lot of people, that's what they're most afraid of, above everything else. They're afraid that others might find out about them. They'll be caught. They'll be seen. And second, for those who don't care if others find out about them, what it is they've done, they fear, there are some who fear the light of the gospel being confronted by the claims of Christ, and the reason for that is that they fear being converted. It's right, there are people who so fear the gospel, the light of the gospel, because perhaps they've seen what the gospel has done to other people, how it's changed them, how it's transformed them from the inside out, and they don't want that for themselves. That's what some unregenerate souls fear even more than being found out. They don't want to be converted. They don't want their life changed. They don't want to give up what they have had, the pleasures of sin, for a season, even though those so-called pleasures have time and again produced the most miserable fruit. They don't want to give up being their own Lord and Master in spite of the fact that they have no real freedom. And in many cases, even unbelievers know full well that they don't have any real freedom because they're in utter bondage to their sin. Well, there are many people who like to think that they can control their sin. They can control what is going on in their life. But there are even unbelievers who've come to a point in their life where they realize, they see for themselves, that no, they're not controlling their sin. Their sin is controlling them. You see, the bottom line for the human heart, which, as the Bible says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, is to resist at all costs the gospel of Jesus Christ and its power to bring any change into one's life. Now, when the Lord says that we who are believers are the light of the world, please note he's not saying that we have this power to convert people within ourselves. He's saying rather that the word of God which we preach and under the convicting influences of the Holy Spirit, that is what has this power. That's the power to change, to transform, to turn right around the lives of people. Consider these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. The apostle writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." It's not our saying things that does this. It's what the Lord Himself is doing in the hearts of people through what we say. The Word of God, as God Himself sends it out and is pleased to dig it deep into the hearts of those whom He would have to hear these very things. This is what the unbeliever steadfastly resists or tries to in any event. And if he rejects us, beloved, it's really because he's rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's rejecting Christ and wanting nothing of His having to become a new man, a new creation in Him. So let me ask you something this morning. Believer, are you able to accept that in making you a new creature in Christ Jesus, God has made you different? Are you able to accept that? Are you able to deal with it, that God has made you completely different from the person you used to be? Are you able to adjust to the fact that you are different, completely different, also from all unbelievers? Are you prepared to assume the great responsibility of serving the Lord in this capacity as the light of the world, chasing darkness away and making everything visible? If there's one thing the world needs to see, it's where it's going. And it needs to see Christ, the hope of glory, that it might be directed to a better place than where it's presently going. Do you delight, believer, with the angels of heaven to rejoice in each and every sinner who repents? That's what the Bible says, isn't it? There's rejoicing among the angels of heaven, even over one sinner who repents. Do we rejoice as well when we see the evidence of that? If we're the light of the world, we need to long for this kind of thing. We need to long to see sinners come to Christ. We need to pray fervently and incessantly for that. We need to acknowledge that only God, through the word that we preach, is actually able to do that. And the wonder is that He does do that. Now, before we go any further, there's one point that must be clarified. Perhaps you've noticed this yourself, and it may even be that you've wondered about it, so let's look at it. Congregation, how can Jesus say that we're the light of the world, as He does here in Matthew 5, verse 14, if in John chapter 8, verse 12, He tells us that He is the light of the world? Are we the light of the world, or is He the light of the world? Which is it? Well, that's a good question. The answer is that Jesus is the true light. Jesus is Himself the true light, as He's called in John 1, verse 9. Whereas we are but light bearers, we are transmitters of the light, if you like. Now here's the thing. Can that which merely transmits the light and shines it forth into darkness be called light itself? Yes, and we do that all the time, don't we? We speak precisely in that manner. In the physical realm, for instance, back in the time of creation, God created light, we're told, on the first day. He didn't create the sun or the light bearer until the fourth day. However, even though the sun merely transmits the light, the sun is not the light, it simply transmits the light. Still, we have no problem speaking of the sun as a great light. Genesis 1 verse 16 speaks of the sun as the greater light to rule the day, and of the moon, which merely reflects the light of the sun, as the lesser light to rule the night. And so also we see the same kind of thing in the spiritual realm. Christ is the true light. Christ is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of His person. Christ Jesus is God Himself. And we are the light of the world to the extent that we are His witnesses. We're here to testify of Him. As the moon reflects the light of the sun, so we're to reflect the light of Christ Himself, bearing faithful testimony to all his saving grace and glory to a lost world under the shadow and curse of its own sin. Well, if this point is understood, and I trust it is, I'd like to move on now to something else. I said earlier that the figures of both salt and light express difference. Why do we add salt to anything? Or why do we shine light into the darkness except to make a difference? This is what salt and light share in common. When applied to their respective environments, they make things altogether different, and deliberately so. At the same time, however, while salt and light share this common characteristic, there's also one particular way in which they're really completely opposite to one another. And undoubtedly, it's in order to emphasize these opposite qualities, not what they have in common, but how opposite they really are, that Jesus mentions not only salt or light, but both. And he mentions them both together. He teams them up, speaks of them one right after the other. Now, how are they polar opposites, salt and light? Well, think about it. The work of salt is private, isn't it? That's the thing about salt. It works secretly. It works undercover. If someone comes over for dinner and they have enjoyed the food, no one says, "What a great meal. But you know what I really enjoyed was the salt. You know, that casserole was pretty good. You're pretty good at the way you make a casserole. But you know, you could have left the meat out. Who cares about that? And the vegetables, maybe that added something of some value. But really, again, who cares? What I love was the salt. Just give me the salt." No, nobody says that. Nobody in all the world is going to say anything like that. The right amount of salt makes a big difference, of course. We know that. But no one talks about the salt like that. No one even thinks about the salt. Why? Because you did add the right amount. If it's not the right amount, maybe people will think of the salt. But if it's the right amount, they never will. It'll never come to mind. The work of light, on the other hand, is public. It's very public. It acts openly and visibly. That's the whole point of shining the light into the darkness. Now, some people are better salt than light. For instance, they would never run for public office themselves. But because they know the issues and are concerned for the public good, they will work behind the scenes, and they will work zealously and tirelessly behind the scenes, trying to get the right person whom they believe to be the best candidate elected. A lot of people are not called to serve as missionaries overseas either, but they believe nonetheless that they have a vital part in going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. And so what do they do? What part do they have? What part do they see themselves to have? They support to the extent that they are able to support, prayerfully and financially, those missionaries who do go overseas. Those very missionaries who would never be able to go, let's face it, without their help, without their financial and prayerful support. And so on it goes. Some people make the very best salt, working secretly, working tirelessly out of the public view. You don't get to see what they're doing, and rarely do you even hear about it. And we must never denigrate what they do or think it unimportant, because the work of salt is very important. There's a good reason why, even in our culture yet, we speak of certain people, and well, we might, as the salt of the earth. Of course, it's also true that some people are better light than salt. Some people are better salt, perhaps, but some people are particularly gifted as light. Not all Christians go into public office, as I say, nor should they. But clearly God has gifted and prepared some people to do that very thing. He's set them in place to do that sort of thing. He's called them. He's equipped them to do that. Not every Christian can be a missionary and, like William Carey, go off to India or some other remote corner of the earth. We're not all going to do that. And yet, once again, God has paved the way for some Christians to do precisely that. Some people are great bearers of light. They're able to shine the light of the gospel into the darkest corners. And we mustn't try to talk them out of what it is that God himself has called and equipped them and is now directing them to do. And we mustn't think that it's strange that they're doing it, because this is something that we would never sign up for ourselves. The fact of the matter is, and I want to emphasize this, that there are many varieties of things that need to be done, and we all, every one of us, has a combination of secret and public deeds to perform. Not everything can be in secret. Not everything should be public. By secret, of course, I don't mean underhanded. I'm simply referring to those who work out of the limelight. No one sees, perhaps, what it is they're doing. And by public, I don't mean parading ourselves before men or seeking personal glory. I mean only what it is we're told in Matthew 5, verse 16. We ought to note that verse carefully, Matthew 5, verse 16. Letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, that they may see God himself working in us and through us, to the end that they may glorify our Father who is in heaven. Again from John 3, verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light. Why does he come to the light? That his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. He's not doing these things for personal glory. He's not doing these things that the eyes of men might be drawn to him. He's doing these things because he wants the honor and glory of God himself to be set forth, that they might look to Christ and glory in him. Well, all right, the work of light is public, and I trust we see that. Do you remember now the two things we said earlier that light does? Let me just very briefly review these. First, light makes things visible. Light makes things visible. It's a very open and public thing. Preaching the gospel or sharing Christ with a friend is one example of light at work. And it makes things visible. It gives people an opportunity to see things that they never saw before, perhaps they never imagined before. There's nothing hidden or lurking in the shadows there. The word of God is to be trumpeted forth, and his saving truths are to be made known to all the world. But the second thing, remember, light also chases darkness away. That's a very compelling thing in itself. And it's an important aspect about light that we need to be made well aware of. Light chases darkness away. Have you ever noticed that one of two things always happens whenever the gospel is preached? Whenever someone takes a public stand to do what is right and good, whenever anyone speaks out for Christ, there are one of two things that always, always happen. What are they? People will either be softened by it and they will submit to Christ, or they'll be hardened by it and they'll run away. But either way, notice, either way, the light has chased darkness away. Because that's what light does. Darkness cannot stand to be where the light is shining. Now, if we grasp this fundamental difference between salt and light, between secret and public works, we should also understand that there are good reasons why there are times and circumstances when believers, all believers, need to show themselves openly, very publicly, to be different from all the unbelieving world around them. Let's go back again to verse 16. As I say, it's a very telling verse in terms of what it means to be the light of the world. Matthew 5, verse 16. Even if we think that we're better salt than light, and maybe we are, still not everything we do can or even should be hidden. Some things need to be publicly displayed. And we need to recognize that. We need to prepare ourselves for that. The reason for this is that men may be converted. They may be converted, even if at first they don't want that and will do whatever they possibly can to resist it. We need to take an open and public stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, that others, seeing that, might be influenced and affected by it. One of the things that men need to see in us, congregation, and they need to see it as an outstanding feature of our life, is our good works. Other people need to see our good works. It's not enough that others should see us to be different, you see. No, they must see us to be good. They must see us to be Christ-like. They must see us to be better than what we could ever possibly be on our own. A teenager may sometimes dress in a different way, wearing his clothes backwards, perhaps, or creating a strange appearance in some other way. And we may not be altogether sure why this person is dressing in that fashion. We may think it a bit strange, but he's making a statement of some sort. A young couple may move out to the country in order to engage in a very different lifestyle from anything they've ever known or done before, insisting that the veggies they grow in their garden are superior to everyone else's, and they really think they are. Somehow these homegrown veggies out in the country are better than anything they've ever tasted anywhere else. But you see, these things, these sudden changes in behavior, are neither good nor bad. They're just different, that's all. Maybe different for the sake of just being different. Maybe there's nothing more to it than that. Now, if someone thinks that he's better for doing these things, or if someone thinks that he's better by not doing these things, the fact is that he's missed the whole point of what it is to be a Christian. And he's missed the whole point of what it is to be an effective witness for Christ. If indeed we're too different from other people, now we need to pay attention to this, if we're too different from other people in these ways that really don't mean anything anyway, what are we really doing? Those people can't relate to us. If we're too different from them, they can't relate to us. They can't identify with us. And so we're really just making ourselves more ineffective in witnessing to them. They see us as oddballs, perhaps, or some weird thing on the horizon. They wonder what that is out there, but they can't relate. They can't identify. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says that he doesn't make himself as different from other people as he possibly can. On the contrary, he makes himself as much like other people as he possibly can. Not crossing any red line in the sand, of course, not doing anything that's inappropriate. But the apostle says that he goes out of his way. He doesn't change the message, but he changes himself, the messenger, to be as much like other people as he might appropriately be, so that by all means he may save some. That's what he tells us. Become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. In other words, there's no possible way that the apostle is going to risk losing someone to the kingdom of God over homegrown veggies. No matter how good some people may consider those homegrown veggies to be. Romans 14:20, do not destroy the work of God, he wrote, for the sake of food. No, beloved, as believers, we don't have to be different from the world in every way. Not in every way. We just have to be more Christ-like, that's all. That's all that's needed, just to be more Christ-like. And then when people see this evidence of God himself working in us and through us, this is what will move them, if indeed anything moves them, to glorify our Father who is in heaven. And I want you to notice something here. I want you to note the priority of works here over words. Have you noticed that? It's very clear, or it should be clear as we read the scriptures, the priority of works over words. We have to have both, of course. We have to have both works and words. But works come first. Now, why is that? Well, if people hear our words but never see any works to back them up, they will label us as hypocrites. And they'll never want to hear from us ever again. They hear all this talk. They hear all these words. But there's no walking the walk. There's no works to back up those words. They won't want to hear from us again. And quite frankly, can we blame them? That's the sort of thing that turns us off too, isn't it? Oh, but if people see our works, if they see our good works, which are of God, and they can plainly see that these works are of God, then are they more likely to hear our words as well? And they'll maybe even ask of the hope that we have within us. If they see us, for instance, going through a particular time in our life, a time of affliction, a time of adversity, a time when everything seems to be turning against us, and yet we don't call out against the Lord, we don't complain, we don't speak of this as the worst thing that's ever happened to anyone, but they can see that we're able to take this in the light of all that God has revealed in His Word, it's at such a time they may well ask for themselves concerning the hope we have within us. This is what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. He begins the chapter by telling believing wives to be submissive to their own unbelieving husbands, so that even those unbelieving husbands who don't listen to what their believing wives say, still perhaps they may be won by their godly conduct. Because that godly conduct, those good works still speak. They have a powerful message, even when the words themselves are not listened to. Later in the same chapter, Peter develops this as a general principle for us all. In verse 15, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, he says, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. In other words, be completely devoted to Christ. Make sure that in every aspect of your being, you're completely devoted to Christ in everything you think and say and do. Serve Him faithfully as your only Lord and Master. And then even those who would not normally listen to anything you have to say, perhaps they will listen. Perhaps they will even ask when they witness your godly conduct. How clearly the Lord has changed your life. He's transformed you and turned you right around. This is where he says, be ready always to give an answer, to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason of the hope you have within you. And what the apostle is saying here essentially is simply this: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. It may well be that they have to see your good works. In many cases, they have to see something of the evidence of Christ Himself living in you before they're ready to hear your words. And then having seen and having heard, some, certainly not everybody, but some will glorify your Father who is in heaven because of what they see of Him in you. Oh, believer, this is what it is to bear the light of Christ and faithfully to reflect His glory. And how can we be His witnesses? How can we bear faithful testimony of Christ without that? There are people who never read the Bible. Many people who never read the Bible, but they know who we are, and they know what we stand for, and they're constantly reading us. They're constantly reading us. Do they find enough in you and me to be worth reading? Do they find anything at all that would attract them to Christ? You've probably heard this question before, but I want to put it before you today and let each and every one of us put it to his or her own soul. And the question is this: if you were ever arrested for being a Christian, for being a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were ever arrested for that, would there be enough evidence in the way you live your life to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? May the Lord grant that there would be enough evidence to convict you and to have you incarcerated. But let's pray for a different kind of result from that. Let's pray rather that by our being wise as serpents and gentle as doves, our adversaries may be convicted instead. Not that we may be convicted, but that they may be convicted. Convicted of the truth as it is in Jesus. That they might devote themselves so completely to Him, that they might see their life turned around, and realize in a way that they've never seen before, I can never be the same person again. Oh, beloved, this is how we're meant to function as the light of the world. As the moon reflects the light of the sun, so let us reflect the light of the Son of God, bearing faithful reflection of him who was the true light, that as men see that, and as God is pleased to work upon their hearts, they might see this marvelous work of a sovereign and saving grace in their own life. Amen.